Passage of scripture that we're going to look at today is found in Philippians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 10 through 20. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 20. It's on page 156 in the New Testament section of your Pew Bibles, if you would like to turn there. Please stand and I will read this portion of scripture. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and of going hungry, of both having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory and forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you for your grace and goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, that you have demonstrated your great love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts in such a way that we will understand this passage of Scripture, that you will encourage our souls, that you will build your church for the glory of your great name. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we look at this passage of Scripture that's before us, we'll focus on verses 14 through 20 today, is that one of the things that we see is it stands at the back end of the book of Philippians. It also has a connection with the way the book started. So if you will look at I'll make a few connections here, but if you will look at Philippians 1, verses 3 through 11, and you compare it to this section of chapter 4, verses 10 to 20, you'll see a number of similar words and themes that are repeated and connecting, showing that there is a common theme that goes through the passage of Scripture here. So what we see is first of all, it mentions God our Father in chapter 1, verse 2. It also mentions our Father in chapter 4, verse 20. Paul starts off the epistle by saying, I thank my God in chapter 1, verse 3. And at the end he says, and my God will supply all of your needs in verse 19. Chapter 1, verse 5, it says, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, and again, we will see that theme repeated in chapter 4, verses 15 through 16. And so we'll see a number of those themes, especially this idea of fellowship or sharing or participating in. We see those connections. One of the things that we'll see today in verse 19 especially is one of the most beloved promises in all of Scripture. And my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Well, before we get to that verse, let's look at what Paul says to the Philippians as he commends them for their generous, faithful giving to him in the support of his ministry of the gospel. First, let's look at Paul's gratitude and commendation to the Philippians for their gift. I think one of the things that we'll see here, and what I hope that we will all see, is that as Paul describes their giving, I want us and hope that if we've never done this before, we will see our giving in a whole new light. It's more than just putting a check in the plate or doing electronic giving or however we give, but it has it reflects an attitude, ultimately, that's in the heart of the believer, and also in what it accomplishes, both in the support of the ministry, but also as an act of worship to God. So hopefully that will come out as we look at this. So let's pick it up in verse 14. And what we see here is this verse 14 picks up the flow of thought that Pastor Scott looked at last week. And especially one of the things that we're going to see is he focused on verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. As we see that especially this whole section as relates to giving, contentment, is that we see contentment ultimately finds its source or its basis in this great promise that God is going to supply all of our needs. So we can be content, not worry about what we're going to eat, not worry about what we're going to wear, as Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 6. So here we see it. Paul starts off. He says, "Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction." This idea of sharing with, again, is brought up in a number of times in the book of Philippians. We see it in chapter 1, verse 5. We see it in verse 7 of chapter 1. We see it in chapter 2, verse 1, chapter 3, verse 10. And then we'll see it again in verse 15. It has the idea of partnering with or participating in, having something in common. And what Paul here is alluding to is that their gift for him, what they've done in their sharing with him and in the ministry by their financial support, has actually a sharing with him in his affliction. And what we see is this word affliction has the idea of being put in a kind of a pressure cooker. You ever feel like that in the course of the days of your life when problems come and stresses come and you just feel like you're feeling pressure on all sides and your walls are closing in on you and you're not really sure what to do. You don't really see a way of escape. You feel restricted. And it even affects the very depths of your souls at times when those pressures get intense. And that's what Paul is saying here, is that you have shared with me in my affliction. It's translated as persecution. It's translated as tribulation. It's translated as distress in various places. It's actually translated as distress in chapter 1, verse 17 of Philippians in the New American Standard. And Paul is saying, by your giving, what you have done in your kindness and your love that is demonstrated to me by your gifts has helped me, and it's by doing that you have shared in my affliction. We saw in chapter 1, verse 5, Paul talks about them in their participation in the gospel ministry, in the progress of the gospel. And when we looked at that passage, we saw that's what our giving does, is when we give, when we pray, when we are involved in gospel ministry, we see that even though I might not be where our missionaries are, yet through my praying and through my giving, I am participating in their ministry. Their ministry becomes my ministry. Their successes become my successes. Their struggles become my struggles. Because we have that connection. We have a common goal. We have a common purpose. And so that's what we see here. Paul is saying that you have shared in my affliction. Probably referring to his current situation as he's imprisoned in Rome. They had supported Paul, not only as we saw in Philippians earlier, and we'll look at again briefly and make mention of it, but they had supported him from the very beginning. We see in verses 15 and 16, where Paul says, "You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs." Paul addresses the church at Philippi as the Philippians. You yourselves know Philippians. We see him doing this only two other times in his letters. Once he did it to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 6:11, where he actually calls them Corinthians. And we see it also in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, where he calls the Galatians the Galatians. He calls them, "Oh, foolish Galatians." But here he says, at the first preaching of the gospel, probably a reference to the time that he was in Philippi, and probably, again, a reference that is made clear to us in chapter 1, verse 5, where he says, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. So he's saying from the very beginning, after he went to Philippi, he preached the gospel, people are believing, he establishes the church there. He's saying that you yourselves know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, so here we have the establishment of the church, and if you follow the story through Acts chapter 16 and 17, and even as we get into verse 18, you see the flow from Philippi to Thessalonica to Berea to Athens to Corinth. And so he's left the region of Macedonia now, and he's now in the region of Achaia. And he says, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. So we see their support. That they were one of the only church that Paul had planted in Macedonia that continued to follow and support his ministry and the needs of his ministry. Not only in their giving, but probably also in their prayers and the support. And we know that what they've done here in this letter to the Philippians, is that they sent Epaphroditus to them with a monetary gift. But here he says, no church shared with me. Again, that idea, sharing with, same root word. They shared with me, partnered with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. In Acts chapter 18, verse 5, we see that when Paul had reached Corinth, he was initially working as a tent maker. He had met Apollos and Priscilla and Aquila, who were there. In verse 18, it says, after these things, he left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, and a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. He came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. And he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. Verse 5. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. So we see a transition here that when Paul initially starts his ministry there, he's also participating and supporting his ministry, his work as a tent maker. But when Timothy and Silas come, most likely with a gift from Philippi, he's able to devote himself full time and full effort in the preaching of the gospel. We see this also in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 8 and 9, where Paul writes, as he talks to writing to the Corinthian churches, again, by the fact that he could have received support, and yet he decided not to do that from the Corinthians. And then he says in verse 8, I robbed other churches by taking wages from them to serve you. And when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need. And in everything, I kept myself from being a burden to you and will continue to do so. Earlier, he references to the Corinthian churches as a much more affluent church than the churches of Macedonia, yet it was the Macedonian churches, and primarily here, especially the Philippian church, who out of their poverty supported him. And we see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul writing to them about an offering that they were to collect. It says, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." So he uses the example of the Macedonian churches in their poverty, who faithfully gave to the ministry of supporting of the poor saints in Jerusalem, to set an example to the more affluent church at Corinth. So look at their example. Follow their example. Give yourselves and then give generously and liberally to the work and support of that ministry. What we see here is Paul uses a number of commercial terms in describing the Philippians' giving. This idea of sharing with me has the idea of a partnership, a business partnership. It can also be used as a partnership between friends. And this word for matter, in the matter of giving, it's the same word that's translated in verse 17 as account. It has an idea of an account that are being kept. And then we see this idea of giving and receiving referred to monetary transactions that are used two sides of a ledger, debits and receipts. Paul is looking at it from this commercial aspect, saying that you in your giving and receiving, he's acknowledging their generous gift. He says, "You were the only ones. No church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone." And then he says, "For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs." Now remember, Thessalonica was not that far from Philippi. And after Paul left Philippi, he goes to Thessalonica. And even there, the Philippians took up an offering and they supported him financially there at Thessalonica. Not just once, but on more than once. Literally, it reads, "once and twice that you did this." And it's also that same phrase is used in 1 Thessalonians 2:18, but again, it has the idea more of that you did it more than once. Now, Paul here wants to, in verse 17 and 18, clarify his intentions. He did this also in verse 11 when he said, "not that I speak from want." Now, so Paul is wanting them to make sure, "I'm not saying this so that you'll just send me another gift. I'm not saying these things to manipulate you somehow and so that you'll send more money." But what he's doing is showing them that what they have done in their giving and his gratitude towards them has met his needs. It has been more than enough in supplying his needs. He says, "not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account." Again, using these commercial terms. Paul's main concern, though, is not the benefit that comes to him, but it's the benefit that comes to the Philippians by their generous giving. That they also receive through their generous, sacrificial, faithful giving a blessing from God. We see in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, where Paul is quoting Jesus. He talks to Ephesian elders. He says, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." We see in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." We see this benefit that the Philippians themselves have received because of their sacrificial giving. Not only in the moment of their giving and the act of their giving, but also in the increase, Paul uses as interest, as increase to your account. and the reward of their faithful giving in the progress of the gospel. It increases. That word increases has the idea of to have more than enough, to abound. And we, again, see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Again, in that same section we were just in, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 13 through 15. Listen to these words as Paul describes their faithful giving. For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need, so that their abundance also may become a supply for your need, and that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. So we see that here the giving of the Macedonian church, the giving of the Corinthian churches were meant to be ultimately a balance. For one, at one point, a need for the other. And yet, it talks about here this idea of abundance at the present time for their need, so that their abundance may become a supply for your need. We see that to be more than enough. Paul uses now terminology that, again, has the idea of being full and abundance and overflowing, as he says in verse 18, but I have received everything in full. In other words, again, literally could be translated paid in full. I have an abundance. Again, has the idea to be over and above, to abound. I am amply supplied. Has the idea to make full or to fill up. What was the cause of this? Having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent. We saw that in chapter 2, verses 25 through 30, as Paul commended Epaphroditus back to the church at Philippi for his service and the fact that he had almost died and how much he longed for them. But Paul now makes a transition from the commercial imagery that he's been using to describe this gift and how it has met his needs and how he is overflowing because of the needs that they have met. He's had more than enough because of their giving, and is grateful for that. He now uses the imagery of the temple sacrifice, where he says it's a fragrant aroma. A fragrant aroma. It has the idea of a sweet-smelling odor that comes. It's a term that's used in the Old Testament. It's used of Noah, actually, when after Noah gets off the ark, the waters have receded. Noah presents a sacrifice before the Lord in chapter 8, verse 21. It says, the Lord smelled the soothing aroma. And the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on the account of man. And then we see it used in the book of Exodus of both the burnt offerings and of the drink offerings as they are poured out, and the smoke and the aroma that it created. And in each of these, again, both as the a fragrant aroma and acceptable sacrifice, both have the idea, as Paul's going to describe it, as that which is well-pleasing. It's an acceptable sacrifice. We see this already used in chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, where Paul talks about the sacrifices and service of your faith and him himself being poured out as a drink offering. We see it in Psalms chapter 50, verse 14, where it talks about, again, in a spiritual sense, offering up a sacrifice of thanksgiving. We see it in chapter 51, verse 17 of Psalms, where it talks about the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. These are the kind of sacrifices, especially now as we think about our role. We don't offer up bulls and goats, but the Bible pictures us as priests, fulfilling those roles in our service in our worship to God. And just as they're well-pleasing to God, here is a fragrant aroma, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. We see this used of Christ's sacrifice in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. We see it of us as we are told that Peter describes us as, you are also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Paul says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. So we see this imagery that now the New Testament believers fulfill this role and are representative of these distinctions that were unique to Israel's relationship with God as they would offer up sacrifices. So also, we are not doing it the same way that they were doing it, but we are doing it in a different way out of gratitude for the great salvation that God has given to us in Jesus Christ. So we offer to Him spiritual sacrifices. We have also the expression used in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. He says, through Him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing. With such sacrifices, God is pleased. So we see that we still, through our service, through our giving, through our thanksgiving, through our worship, through our serving, are offering to God spiritual sacrifices. See, it's not that the Philippians offered this money to God. They gave this money to Paul in support of the gospel ministry, but Paul takes that again and says, you've met my needs, you've supplied all that I've needed, and then he takes and turns it around and points it out, but ultimately your giving is a sacrifice, it is an act of worship to God that is pleasing and acceptable. And that's how we should see our giving. We should see it in the same way as we give in support of ministry, as we give in support of missionaries, as we give in support of ministering to the needs of others, that ultimately it is an act of faith as we give, but it is also an act of worship to God that is done in the right spirit, done in the right way, pleasing and acceptable sacrifice. And then we see in chapter 4, now we come to the verse that gives this wonderful promise. Some people have said it is the greatest promise in all of Scripture. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. And my God will supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. D.L. Moody preached a sermon on this text, and he called it the blank check. In it, he says, first we see the firm, my God. Next, we see the promise. He will supply. Next, the amount. All of your needs. Then we see the capital. It is according to His riches. Then the address in glory and the signature by Christ Jesus. I'm not going to follow that outline, but I thought that was interesting how he broke it down. Each phrase has a significant impact on how we understand this. The first one is we see that the provider is my God. Paul, remember, started out this section. He says, and my God, he thanks his God for my, I thank my God for the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 3, in all remembrance of you. It's really similar terminology to what we saw in Psalm 23 as Fred read that verse to us. And really the whole psalm really kind of connects with chapter 4, verse 19. David says, and the Lord is my shepherd. It's my shepherd. That's covenant language. That's language that denotes a relationship that Paul has, a personal relationship that he has with God, and my God will supply all of your needs. We see the connection in verse 18 where he ends the last phrase with saying, well-pleasing to God. And here he says, and my God, who is the God as we see in Genesis chapter 22, verse 14, as Abraham takes Isaac to sacrifice him on the altar, and Isaac says to Abraham, Dad, we have the wood, we have the fire, but where's the lamb? And Abraham says, God will provide the lamb. And we know the story is that he's ready to plunge the knife into his son's heart to kill him in obedience to God, reasoning that he said, God, you told me that Isaac is the one. He's the son of the promise. He's the one through the blessing is going to come. And if you say kill him, I'm going to kill him, and I believe that you're going to raise him from the dead. And all of these things. But then in the end, the Lord provided the ram. Jehovah Jireh, right? The Lord will provide. That's what we see here. The Lord will provide. And my God will supply all of your needs. It is a phrase of confidence. It is a phrase of great promise and that God is going to provide all of my needs. All of my needs. This supply we saw in verse 18 is again the word that has the idea of to make full, to fill up, to have an abundance. God is going to supply all of your needs. In our salvation, God has provided through Jesus Christ. God will provide. He has provided the way for our salvation through Jesus Christ. For our sanctification, God will provide. God has provided. We see this in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Where he says, grace, in verses 2 to 4, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. God will provide. God will provide. In our service, God will provide. God gives us gifts. We saw it in Sunday school this morning where he says, as each one has received a special gift, let him employ it as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. To the one who speaks, as one who is speaking the utterances of God, to the one who serves by the strength which God provides, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So God provides us the strength. God provides us the gift. God provides us the strength to serve him. We see it in other places as well. God provides. Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 15 that he worked hard as an apostle. Harder, he even compares himself to the other apostles. He says, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Paul ultimately acknowledges, yes, he worked hard, but what was the basis? What was the basis for that work was the grace of God being provided to him to do the things that God had called him to do. We see it in Colossians chapter 1, verse 29, as Paul talks about his preaching ministry. He talks about how hard he labored through the strength which God provides. So God provides in our salvation. God provides in our sanctification. God provides in our service. God provides in our everyday needs that we have. Jesus taught us to pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. We could go to passage after passage of Scripture, great and precious promises that we see, emphasizing that God will take care of us. God will take care of his people. The promise, God, my God, will supply all of your needs according to his riches, the resources. One of the commentators brought out, notice that Paul says not out of his riches, but according to his riches. I thought, well, what's the difference? And then he used this illustration. out of his riches is, imagine someone who is wealthy. He sees a need, and he gives to meet that need. He's given out of his riches. Maybe the need was only $100, and he could easily afford that. But here, Paul is saying that he is giving in according to his riches, which again emphasizes the act of the great amount of his riches. Right? The amount that God has. God is blessed us with all kinds of spiritual blessings. We see in Psalm 50, verses 10 to 12, this idea of God's riches. You'll probably be familiar with the phrase when I read it. Psalm 50, verses 10 through 12. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on the thousand hills. I know every bird of the mountains, and I know everything that moves in the field is mine. And then he goes on to say, if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that it contains. And not only that, but all of the storehouses of the wealth of heaven itself, the glory of God as the great creator. Nothing can sound the depths of his riches. We see in James chapter 1, verse 5, that if any of us lacks wisdom, he's to ask of God who gives to all generously without reproach. We see in verses 16 through 18 of James chapter 1 that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadows. All of these good gifts come from God. They are his riches and glory. His riches, glory is used in a number of different ways. In the Old Testament, sometimes it's talked about the great bright shining of light that's associated with the presence of God. Others, glory talks about the place in which God dwells. Other places, glory is as we give God glory. It's not that we're adding something to him, but that we are ascribing to him the glory that accompanies his name because of who he is and because of what he has done. Here, I think the idea has more of the aspect of the idea that it's riches and glory have the idea of heaven itself. We see this similar phrase used in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So here's that idea again of reserved in heaven for you, a great inheritance. But I think it encompasses much more, not just looking forward to a future day, but also even as we experience it now, even as Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. It is a current blessing that we have, current riches that we receive, again, that encompasses the whole aspect of our daily lives, both spiritually and physically. God provides for his people. How many of us could stand here if we would do testimonies and talk about God's faithfulness in the times of our lives where God provided? God provided the financial needs. God provided the spiritual needs. God provided by answering my prayers. We could go on and on, I bet, and talk and give glory to God because of his great provisions. But one of the things that is very important about this verse, who can claim this verse? Who can claim that God will supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus? It is only for those who are in Christ Jesus. It is for those who have acknowledged their sinfulness. It is those who by God's grace have confessed their sins and who have trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior, as their only hope, as the only one who can save them from the wrath to come. It is through Jesus Christ, through his perfect life, his obedience to the law, who gave himself as a sacrifice to pay the penalty for our sins, who rose from the dead for our justification, and the promise being that all who believe in him, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, who looks at him as the only source of their salvation. Paul says those who believe in that message are united with Christ. So that Paul could say in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives within me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There's that close connection, that union that we have with Christ when we believe. Paul uses this term over and over again, especially Ephesians chapter 1, in him, in Christ. Read that section of Scripture in verses 3 through 14 of chapter 1 of Ephesians, and you'll see that close connection. These promises are for those who are in Christ. They're for the believer who can say to him, my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Paul now moves in this glorious thought of God's wonderful provision. Paul moves on to doxology. He moves on to worship. And that's really what our theology should do for us, right? We have theology. We think certain thoughts about God. And Paul, a number of times in Scripture, as he talks about the great truths of Scripture, as he talks about the wonderful doctrine of election in chapters 9 through 11, he ends that section in chapter 11, verses 33 to 36 in doxology. We see it a number of times throughout Scriptures. Paul always can connect that theology. We sometimes think maybe that theology is dry and it sometimes can be hard to understand. For Paul, that theology led him to the heaven itself, to worship, to give God praise. And that's what we see here. He says, now to our God and Father. Remember, he says, and my God will supply all of your needs. Now he says, now to our God and Father. This God and Father, the Father being the provider, security, for security, etc. We see it that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 through 11, that if your son asks for a loaf, you don't give him a stone, do you? If he asks for a fish, you don't give him a snake. He says, well, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Heavenly Father, will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? Jesus taught us to pray, our Father who is in heaven. Right? There's that connection. There's that intimate relationship that we have with God. And you see, now to our God and Father. Our Father, our Heavenly Father, is the God of the universe. And in Romans chapter 8, as we look at this wonderful and glorious truth, in chapter 8, verse 30, it tells us in verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? If he didn't spare his son, why do we think God would spare us anything that we need? He's given us the very best. To our God and Father be the glory. Here again, we're not giving something to God that he doesn't already possess, but we're recognizing, ascribing the honor and praise that is due God because of who he is and what he's done. Psalms 29, verse 2 and Psalm 96, verse 8 says, ascribe to the Lord the glory that is due to his name. And it's the duration, forever and ever, into the ages. The Amen sections we see in Scripture concludes, there's five books to the Psalter. The first four conclusions to the Psalter in chapter 41, verse 13, and chapter 72, verse 19, chapter 89, verse 52, all end with a double Amen. And then in chapter 106, verse 48, also ends with that amen. Amen, meaning yes, truly, let it be so. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, for as many are the promises of God in Him, in Christ, they are yes. Wonderful doxology to God's faithfulness. One of the things that we see here, again, that's so clearly seen is that God will provide for the Christian's needs. God is going to provide. And we need to keep reminding ourselves of these truths, of these promises. Again, we could testify to that. It was Hudson Taylor who once said, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. That is something that we, as a church, have always held to. But one of the ways that God provides is through other Christians, through the giving, the faithful giving of His people. God provides the needs of His church through the faithful and generous giving of His people. You know, you wouldn't be surprised at the number of times I get emails and letters that want us to purchase different resources that will give us all kinds of ideas for fundraising. Whether it's, you know, yard sales or whatever else. And we've done that before for support of missions, and I'm not against doing it on certain occasions. But when it comes time to ultimately the ministry and the life of the church, is that we have to trust God through prayer and God answering our prayer for the faithful, supportive ministry of His work. God will provide. So let me just mention some of the needs by which we participate in ministries here at the church. Is that we look at missionaries, we look at the Albrights, the Bates, we look at the Great Commission, we look at Anahapi for those who support people from our church, people that have been connected and associated in some way with our church. We participate with them, supplying their needs. That's how God supplies needs through His people. God uses means to accomplish His purposes through people like you and I. That's how we as a church can do the ministry of the gospel here in Wahoo, is through the faithful giving of the people of Wahoo Community Church. And so grateful for the faithful support of the people of this church. All throughout the years, almost 30 years of ministry here, God has provided in so many wonderful ways. How's He done that? Through you. Through your faithful giving. So thank you. Thank you for your faithful giving. One of the things I want you to see throughout this, though, is that when you give, and when I give, let our attitude be, as Paul describes the gift from the Philippians here, as a fragrant offering, well-pleasing to God. It's an act of worship. And let's trust Him for the ongoing ministry of the gospel here, to represent that great salvation of Jesus Christ in a world in which needs to hear this message now more than ever, if that's possible. I know it's a comparison, but let's pray. Oh Lord, thank You. Thank You for Your faithful givers, Your faithful church, and this great supply of their giving for the ministry of the gospel. Lord, I pray that You would continue to provide for the needs of this church. I pray that You would continue to provide for the needs of our missionaries, for those who are serving in other places. And I thank You for providing for each individual family. Lord, as we look to You, Lord, sometimes it's so easy to get distracted. Sometimes it's so easy to be anxious. And yet, Lord, we know that You will provide. You are faithful. And You will provide according to Your riches in glory in Christ Jesus. We thank You for this wonderful assurance. Bless Your church now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.